Today is Sunday, September 10th, 2017. It's a very important day. The fifth president in the history of Yeshiva University is being invested, inaugurated, empowered, whatever term you want to use. And Aaron Rakefet now works for his students. The big boss here says, come, what's your first name?
Mickey.
Mickey, come close. The big boss here is Stephanie Strauss, my student, and the bigger boss is my student, Rabbi Ari Berman, so Baruch Hashem. Okay, it's been an exciting week since I saw you last. As I mentioned a minute ago, I was zeicher to be a sandak twice in the last few days, and we should go Michael El Chayil, and the Jews should only have smachat. Amen, amen. Now, I want to come back. I mentioned in the first year, I mentioned a few concepts in last week, and it's amazing how much interest it has evolved in the entire world. We dealt with the problem. It was a fallout. We were dealing with a different shiva whatsoever, but the Divrei Chaim is quoted, and the Shin of a Rav, the son of the Divrei Chaim. And I mentioned, you all have heard of the Divrei Chaim, it's very famous because the Divrei Chaim, Reb Chaim Halberstam, sons of Rav, was very makpid on the whole question of Mishin Matzat. And all of you know that the sons of a Rav answered Mishin Matzat, and he wrote, Vahatam Kamus Imadi, the reason is a secret, I don't want to reveal it. So I showed you last week, my memory was correct, I saw it in the early 50s, and I looked at it again last week, and in the Shonim B'tzinim B'Halacha, he brings down the reason that is not exactly something you like to talk about in public, that the sweat involved in the machine matzahs, in hand matzahs, and working and doing it yourself, was a kapara for Shichva Sera Levatara. So my dear student Nachum Lehm, not to be confused with Rabbi Dr. Nachum Lehm, the third president of Yeshiva University, but Nachum Lehm, who studied right here in this kollel for a number of years.
Related to Rabbi Lehm?
They're distant cousins. They surmise, because they come from the same area in Hungary, and the names interlock. The secret, he could always go in to see Rabbi Lehm at any time, because Rabbi Lehm told the secretary, if Nachum Lehm wants to see Nachum Lehm, he doesn't need an appointment. The secret reason you gave is interesting when considering Hermann Wouk's book, This Is My God. He wrote it in the 1950s when Freud's theories were very popular. Perhaps to appeal to that popularity, Wouk writes that while he's not a great worshipper of Freud and does not ascribe to the widespread acceptance of his theories, if he would certainly see them applying to various aspects of the Chagim. The sukkah as a womb, etc. You know what it means as a womb. You go into a sukkah, I don't have time now, Divrei Torah, endless, but you're totally surrounded. It's one of the few mitzvot that you're totally surrounded by the sukkah. One detail he mentions explicitly, this is well quoting Freud, is that chametz is zera, semen, and lack of it is a sort of atonement. Again, Wouk, who should live and be well, states that he doesn't actually believe that, but he tries to make a point that halacha is more important than just popular psychological theories. But it's interesting that the Sefer you cited from the same era, in fact, says much the same thing. So, okay, the concept of the harabanya, the work, the sweat, is a kapara for shichvat zera levatala, mishin matzat, we are opposed.
So, Nachum Lehm quotes silly stuff. Because Wouk was a famous man.
All right, he's
the
called.
The same things were written by Theodore Gasol in his book on the holidays.
Right.
Which he says the same manuscript.
Okay,
beside so why do I have to listen because Wouk.
First of all, what Nachum Land, the Divrei Chaim and the Shonim Tzim Lechem say it, don't dismiss it so out of hand. But what you don't agree? Fine. Forget about the sicker as a woman.
I'm saying that the reason why a girl has to break a glass is to keep the shaving away.
Has to break a glass? What are you talking about?
The chosen breaks a glass.
The chatan breaks a glass to keep the shaving away. Okay, yeah. So
it represents a broken womb.
Okay. Say that. Don't give me. But say that you're not going into Lilith. Let it be. But I find it very interesting that Herman Wook says exactly what the Shonim
Tzim.
He quotes, but if Herman Wook quotes him, it shows that Herman Wook is not totally dismissing him. But anyway, forget it. If you don't agree, you don't have to agree. Now, a Talmud listening who only gives me his name, Avram Yoshua. Avram Yoshua, when you hear the name, you shake. And anyone tell me what's been sitted? Avram Yoshua Heschel. I'm talking Avram Yoshua. One second. Avram Yoshua, I'm talking the Brisker Rebbe's grandson, the famous Avram Yoshua, Rebbe Avram Yoshua here in Yerushalayim. But this Talmud gives me another source. And I just pulled it out of my library. I xeroxed it this morning. Vayol Moshe. Here you have something fascinating. Who's the Vayol Moshe? That's Rabbi Yoel Titus, the Sapmuruv. We're talking Rabbi Yoelish. How many of you are Hungarians? How many of you come from Satm Chassidim? You know how many Satm Chassidim there are running around the world? Not all of them live like Satm Chassidim today, but the Yichus is there. I'm getting shut down on every side. Herbie, listen to me. I know your problems. I'm well aware of it. Twice in my life, I quoted the Satmarov and someone from the audience yelled, Yamach Shmo V'Zichro. Okay? After the lecture, the person came over to me to apologize. I said, you don't have to apologize. I know why you're yelling Yamach Shmo V'Zichro.
And not bad,
but you implied it. The story is very simple. You know where Kiryat Hayovel is?
Yeah.
When the Satmarov visited Israel for the first time after he reestablished himself in Williamsburg, this has to be about 55, 56, the head of the police in Kiryat Hayovel was from Satmar. So the head of the police came to see the Satmarov. So the Satmarov cooked him on, looks at him, and says to him, what would your father say to see you without a beard and payas today? And the head of police says to him, Satmarov, if my father had not listened to you, he would be standing here with me. And the Satmarov said to him, it's a famous answer, Mirhabmanasach tshuva gutan. You can translate that for the class. We did a lot of tshuva, and as Yitzchak says, until today, no one has understood that answer. But be it as it may, the Satmaruv, as much as you and I...
Some tshuva about Eretz Yisrael.
Relax. As much as you and I are distant from the Satmaruv, but the Satmaruv was an Adam Gadol, the great Talmud Chacham. He reestablished Satmar in America that today it's the biggest educational Jewish system, whether we like it or not. Above all, Aaron Rakefit has many Talmidim in Satmar who are listening to the Sheyorim. And right now in the IDF, where your grandchildren are and my grandchildren are, and I'm a graduate of the army. Remember, I did basic training. I was Chayil Mitztayein. Rabbi Rubin was an officer in the IDF.
I also was Chayil
Mitztayein. Yeah. We Talmidim of the Rub. We did okay. I can tell you more stories when a general calls me and says to me, Kvot HaRav Rakefet, can you recommend any more YU graduates to me? To anyone I recommend, it turned out to be top chayal, top. Anyway, the Satmarov has two great grand nephews that are serving in the IDF as we speak, both frontline soldiers up north. So Baruch Hashem, something is doing right. Vayol Moshe, and my grandson knows one of his great nephews. One of my grandsons told me all about him. I said, I know about it, but it's interesting to see someone who knew him in person. Look in, this is the Rasat Murov's classic volume against Zionism. This is Vayol Moshe. It's not for now. All I want out of it, beginning on page Kuf Mem Vav, I'm giving you the page, it's easier to find. The Satmar Rav goes into a whole lengthy exposition of why anything new is not necessarily good. And obviously he's talking against Zionism, and Zionism is something new. And then he goes into the machine matzahs. And the Satmar Rav, who's related to the Divrei Chaim, quotes the Divrei Chaim, quotes the Sansa, Hatam Kamus Imadi, and he says, right here, I will give you the reason. And he gives a different reason, which no one has mentioned. Remember, Yosef Krauss mentioned the reason in class. Do you recall? He mentioned that it would put the people out of work, the women who worked hard, looked forward to working. And the Satmar Rav gives a different reason altogether. He says, there was a tremendous machlokes, I'm quoting him verbatim, I'm summarizing, tremendous machlokes when machine matzahs came into the world. These people had reasons lahatir, these people had reasons lahachmir, but there's something wrong with machine matzahs, and let me tell you what the Satmar Rav meant. So let's say you're matir, it's a new type of machine, but there's always new developments. And when you have new developments, they're going to be new types of machines. And maybe the new types of machines are not going to be good like the old machines. And yet they're going to say, well, the old machines were good, these machines are no different, and people are going to go on using machine matzah. And this is why the Sons of Rub was opposed. Who knows what the machines will come up with? And that's the reason he says the Sons of Rub was opposed. Now, I have to tell you, I can't accept this at face value for two simple reasons. Number one, if this is the reason, why did he have to hide it? He could have stated it. This is nothing to be ashamed of. It's not like dealing with Shechvat Zera in public, which I'm not happy to talk about. A little tzniut, I know that my concepts of tzniut go back to 1951. The world today, everyone walks around naked. There's no tzniut left in the world. But nevertheless, this reason you can reveal. My other problem is, as the machines improved, they got 100% better. If you would see the facilities today, Manischewitz, they built a state-of-the-art plant, multi-million dollars in Newark, I believe it is, which they've tried to regentrify, but not entirely successful. There's impossible for Chometz. The machines keep on working, flowing. Nothing falls off. Anything that will break off, which was the big fear, falls totally away. It cannot get stuck. It just, they have some sort of the paste they put on that the matzah pashit falls away. Anything that breaks off, there is never a problem of chametz with machine matzahs. As I heard from Baron Soloveitchik, as I heard from Mori Rebbe, the Rav, machine matzahs, as far as chametz go, are 1,000,000% better than hand matzah. And if you've seen a hand matzah factory and what goes on with shoving the matzah and taking out the matzah and worrying that it's in more than 18 minutes and the matzah becoming large where the dough doesn't bake, and you compare it to machine matzah, there's no comparison. The machine matzah is 100% better. The only part of the machine matzah where we have a big machloket is the lishma. When you're baking regular matzah, you don't need a lishma. But Michael, when you're baking shmura matzah, you need a lishma. How is there a lishma? So those that are Mekil, if you press the button, the Jew presses it and starts the machinery, and he says, L'shem mitzvot matzah, that is a lishma. Now, what's interesting here too, he gets involved with tzitzit. What we talking about with tzitzit, they came up with a machine to do the tzitzit. No, how can you be mocked to that? How do you get a lishma? Ah, but if you feel that the one who starts the machine can create the lishma, who knows what other machines they will come up with. And halacha l'maisa with tzitzit, the machine has never caught on. It could be there are problems that it doesn't know. That tzitzit is not so simple, 7, 8, 11, 13, to get a machine to do everything. Could be today with the computer they can do it better than they could years ago. In the state of Israel, can anyone tell me how tzitzit are made? All the taliyot, talesim, taliyot that we buy, all the tzitzit that we buy. I just was in Meir Sharim, Shrivers. I picked up a whole load of these type of tzitzit I've been wearing since I was a kid in YU in 51. They sold. So people today, some of Machmir, have grandchildren who won't wear this. They only wear the regular talit. But I'm happy with this because you don't sweat in it. So I always buy a big stack. Whenever the grandchildren, my wife gets upset that tzitzit are dirty. I said, here, take. I have tzitzit. Fine, good. No, who puts these tzitzit on? Kuffel shmona. Anyone who puts the tzitzit on?
No,
women don't put it on. No. No? Who here has been in jail recently? Gentlemen, when you go to jail in Israel, so you have to work a little. You get paid. You read about it? So if you're shomer mitzvot, you have to be, you have to show the rabbi in jail. No, it was all that. I'll tell you how it came out lately. I knew about this, but now it came out in all the papers in the last few months. If you're a shomer mitzvot in jail, so a guy is sitting in jail, he's a rapist, he's a murderer, he's a robber. Whatever he did, but he's a shomer Shabbos. No, listen, people sin. Herbie, please, gentlemen, you got it. Yitzchak, you say the Al Chetz on Yom Kippur, yes or no? No, you know what Rabbi Yerucham Yerodek said to us. We know what people do. Unfortunately, people are not like you or me or Herbie Maltz. I learned that the hard way. You understand? I grew up, you and I were in the Musavad together with Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Kohen Lesser. We lived in a world of pure... Right.
They said it doesn't only refer to a woman, it refers to the Yitzhak.
Right.
All of life is a milchama against
the
beautiful. So I wrote it all up and I gave it as a talk, I'm sure.
Beautiful. I once gave a talk too, and they laughed at me. With your fatwa, don't ask. What I went through in that first rabbin that I just told my brother, I spoke with my kid brother this morning. I said, no one has had life easy. I said, since 61, I've never fought with anyone, never had a machlokes. I say, where I can compromise, I compromise. Where I can, the halacha demands, commands respect, so I walk away. But I never fight. All my last fights were 61. But what I once gave a whole drush, you could say, Sayyid al-Muhammad, Yafatoa, the Yetzahara, and how the Yetzahara can take, and who knows what the woman looks like, but the Yetzahara times is overwhelming. A guy from the audience yells out, Marilyn Monroe. You follow how far that drusha went? These kids don't even know Marilyn Monroe is, who knows? Committed suicide. Is she alive? Isn't she alive? Vesachnish. Marilyn Monroe. Anyway, coming back here.
She's an old lady now. She lives. She's about 85.
Relax, Serbi, relax. Don't show off your bikini. Coming back here, you see, there are always improvements. So you come up with a machine. Today they use humans. If you're a Shomer Shabbos in jail, you can make money putting tzitzit on. And there was a big scandal now because someone claimed when he got out of jail that Arabs were getting a hechsher, that they're Shomer Shabbos, and they too are putting tzitzit on, and they were going to sue the Talis company. All I can say is I hope my tzitzit were made by a proper Jew. Now, just to go one step further into the Yoel Moshe, this too is very fascinating, and it's a very fascinating source. And this takes you far abreast of halacha lemaisa, but in the whole world of hashkafa. A question that I've been asked 1,000 times over is, why didn't Mori Rebbe, why didn't the Rav visit Israel after 1935? He came to Israel once when he was a youngster, when he hadn't found himself, when he was looking for a proper position. He stood for the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, and he was defeated by Rav Amiel. This is 35. Everyone knows this. He never visited Israel again. And here you get involved with Heichal Shlomo. And Heichal Shlomo was organized, the vision in the early 50s was a lot more than just Heichal Shlomo. The vision was to have a Sanhedrin. We're coming back to our land, we're coming back to our people, we're coming here at Kibbutz Goliath. We should have not just rabbis, but ultimately the rabbis should become authorities. It should be a Sanhedrin. And if not a Sanhedrin, at least a world council of rabbinic figures. And this was the plan for Heichal Shlomo. Mr. Wolfson of London, a well-to-do individual, a Shomer Torah mitzvot. Among the other great things he did in Israel, he built Heichal Shlomo, which gives birth to the great synagogue. Now, what's wrong with having a world council of rabbis? And this question has come up time and again in the 20th century. And Gedolei Yisrael, from certainly the Agudah position, were totally and completely opposed. And the Satmaruv, Reb Yoelish, picks up on it and he compares it to Mishin Matzah. He says, what's wrong with Mishin Matzah? Could be the original machine was a good machine. But then they improved the machine so they believe, and you're turning out Chametz Gomor. He says we have the same thing, and he quotes the Chazon Ish. You can see all the sources here. Quotes the Chazon Ish, who quotes Reb Chaim Moshe Grudzinski, that when the plan was made to organize a council of Rabbanim, yes, you begin with a good council, with good Rabbanim, but they're busy, they're Rabbanim, they're in their shtetlach, they're paskening shilas, they're writing svarim. So who takes over? You have to hire pkidim, civil servants, to run the rabbinate. By the time it's over, the great rabbis are doing nothing, and it's the civil servants who are running the show. And as Rabbi Rubin said before, and as Herbie Maltz indicated, you can have frum Jews, but they're not Rabbanim, they're interested in money, they have their self-interests, they're interested in placing their relatives into positions. So he makes the analogy that just like Mishin Matzahs to begin and their mutter, but later these machines turn into machines that are no good, the same thing, I'm opposed to any organization of rabbis. It can begin Gedolei Yisrael, but as the Chazon Ish says, and as Reb Chaim Moshe says, ultimately, who's running the show? The civil servants. And they're not great rabbis. And this, I have to tell you, is a factor in why the Rav never visited Israel again. When Heichal Shlomo began, his family, the Briska, living here, Reb Velvel, his uncle, Reb Velvel's sons, came out 1,000% against Heichal Shlomo. They were afraid it would turn into a Sanhedrin. If you've ever visited Heichal Shlomo, today Heichal Shlomo is off the agenda. When I came in Aliyah, Heichal Shlomo 49, 50 years ago was the center of religious life outside of the Kotel. Before 67, it was the center. And you go into Heichal Shlomo, where the chief rabbin that used to sit is built in a semicircle. Now what does that remind you of? The Gemara in Sanhedrin. When you have a Sanhedrin, you have to build it in a semicircle so they should see each other. It's very important. There's a big difference. Again, I want to say hello to the many students listening all over the world, but there's a big difference. The students sitting in front of me, the students that are listening from afar, we can't see each other. Hold on 1 second. The Brisk of Rub was frightened stiff that the Mizrahi was out to change halacha, Sanhedrin, put a chayrim against anyone walking into Heichal Shlomo. One of the pictures that the Haredi world censors out, unfortunately they indulge in censoring. It's not just women's pictures they take out, but Rav Shalom Yosef Elyashiv worked in Heichal Shlomo. He was a member of the Beitin HaGadol. There are many pictures of him sitting in Heichal Shlomo. Wow, Rav Elyashiv should go against the Brisk HaRav, so they don't publicize those pictures. But Mori Urebi had a real problem, because in the Soloveitchik family, blood is thicker than mud, it's more dense than mud. So if he's going to come to Israel and not go into Heichal Shlomo, how can this be? Rav Soloveitchik, honorary president of the Mizrahi, the man who gave the drasha kol do di do fake, he's not going to go into Heichal Shlomo? On the other hand, how can he go into Heichal Shlomo? His family put it into Chayrim. So you see what the Satmuruv gets involved with the Mishin Matzah leading to the Agudas HaRabbanim or the world Agudat HaRabbanim. It leads us into the Rav as well. And this is a problem. But Allah Lemaiser, it's a new reason. Hatam Kamusi Madi. Yes, Avi.
Who runs Heichal Shlomo these days?
Who runs Heichal Shlomo today is Herzog College. And right. Rabbi Berman was running Heichal Shlomo.
Right, so
I don't know who took over for Rabbi Berman. I can't answer you, but Herzog College is in Heichal Shlomo. That's the main usage of the building. Now, you can make it colder. 1 second. Vic, you're in charge. Avi, go ahead. Make it, put it down to 19.
That's my honor.
But keep it low, as far as the noise goes. Now, I want to show you something else. I apologize to the new students, but this is a fallout from the first two lectures and interesting correspondence. I want to show you something else. If you recall, we live in a real world, and you can have the biggest yichus in the world. Who would ever dream that the Satmuruv would have great nephews serving in the IDF, Golani, front line? But this is the world today. You can have all the hashkafa you want, but you can't be certain it'll be passed on to your descendants. There's a lot of other pressures that all of us face. We live in two worlds, as I've said many times, and as I will say next Sunday, Be'ezrat Hashem, I'll devote the entire press conference to the ability to survive living in two different worlds. Now, I mentioned to you that I believe that David Halberstam, the famous American social scientist, political scientist, sociologist, philosopher, call him what you want, he was a genius of geniuses, a baseball fan, I believe that David Halberstam was a direct descendant of the sons of Rav. So if you recall, a great-granddaughter of the sons of Rav wrote that she believes he was a descendant of the sons of Rav's brother. My dear students, I want you to know that Rabbi Avram Yehoshua writes to me, he was a direct descendant of the sons of Rav. I was correct. This is a picture of David Halberstam's father's tombstone. And in the tombstone, his father, Reb Menachem Mendel Halberstam, then Harav HaGaon, Reb David Yehoshua, and it gives the whole Yichus right back to the Divrei Chaim, son after son. So I stand correct, and I hope that the lady who wrote to me about his being a direct descendant of a brother is listening so that she can correct herself. On another level, he sent me a whole photograph from a volume on the Munkacha with the volume is called Divrei Torah of the Munkacha Rav of the Minchat Lazar. We're dealing here with Munkacha, we're dealing here with the heart of the Hungarian world. I don't want to get confused. I think this is pure Hungarian world, not the Galician world. I was corrected. Remember, we spoke about Hungary and Galicia being two different parts of what Austro-Hungary, a part near Austro-Hungary, Germany, part near Poland. This is the heart of the Hungarian world. So he deals with the problem that we dealt with last week. Why do Jews love to avoid Tachnun? Interesting. Amazing. And remember I showed you it's a Rambam that we're obligated after Shmon Esrei. It's a keem in the Shmon Esrei. Nefilat Apayim. And yet we Jews are constantly running away. And exactly what I said in class, word by word, the Munkacha raises the same issues. Interestingly, my own Shabbos, I was together with many grandchildren because of the Brit of a great-grandson. So Kanayin Hara, we got a chance to talk, to speak. So one of my grandsons who lives in Bnei Brak, bordering on Rabat Gan, but nevertheless Bnei Brak, and he says to me in the Shtibli Davins, they never say Tachnun at Mincha. And I said, so what minyan do you daven? And he said to me, the later minyan. So the Munkacha says, and I know this myself, I didn't need him to tell me, but I'm happy to see we're both saying the same thing. You see, when you, everything I said last week is correct. A chassid wants to be happy. A chassid doesn't want to feel depressed. A chassid doesn't want to feel, to quote Moriah Rebbe, to quote the Rav, vachadik. Remember the story I told you, which is a magnificent story. The Rav gave a drasha based upon that story, a two-hour drasha, where the Rav as a youngster comes into the Majlis de Shtibul and says, Ven vet min davin marav, Matzoi Shabbos, when will we davin marav? And this chassid looks down at this teenage kid and says to him, Vasi yingle, what's with you, youngster? Du banks nach im vach? You're longing for the week? And no one's in a rush. A chassid is not like a litvak. A litvak has to get back to learning, to writing, to answering shailas. A chassid, the more Shabbos, the better, the happier. Who needs the week with all the profanity that goes with it? Now, when you daven mincha, even if you start before Shkia, whenever I daven mincha in Yad Tamar, so they start before Shkia. Inevitably, by the time they're finished with Chazaras Hashatz, it's after Shkia. If you know Kabbalah, and this I don't have to know from Kabbalah, I heard from the Rav, but it's the Munkacha brings it up as well. By day, there's Midat HaRachamim. By night, there's Midat HaDin. Daytime, it's beautiful. Sun, light, you're not frightened. At night, darkness, frightening. Whenever there's Midat HaDin, you don't want to say Tachnun. You're not allowed to fall Nefilat Apayim when God is a little bit angry at the world. Chas v'chalila, you may not get up. And that's why Chassidim who daven right before Shkia and reach Tachnun after Shkia, they never say Tachnun at Mincha. And that's the minhag in Yad Tamar, and that's the minhag in the Hasidic world. Now, I want to tell you something. I do want to go one step beyond this, and I throw this open if anyone can solve the problem for me. I heard in my own ears in the 1950s, the Rav say exactly the same thought, and then he said, I'm living it in Yiddish, but I'm trying to say it in English. And then the Rav said, and this is why Saturday night when we'd say Vatakodesh, Sheitilat Yisrael, we don't say the Kedusha aloud. In the morning, Uvalet Zion, Yevakarazel Zevi, Yomar, Kadosh, Kadosh, Baruch Vod Hashem, Hashem Yom Loch Liyolam Ved, Nachon Lalo. At night, Saturday night, we don't say it aloud. Why? Because at night there's Midat Hadin, and Midat Hadin, a Jew, is not on the level already to say Kadosh, 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 Hashem bin Kamo, etc. Rabbi Heschel, my chaver from early youth, Rabbi Heschel Shechter, says in one of his volumes that later in life the Rav changed his mind, and they did say it aloud Saturday night. Can anyone explain that to me? Did he change his mind? Can anyone confirm that? What happened with the nighttime? I throw it open. I don't have an answer. I cannot bring myself to say Uvatakadosh, to say it the way we say it in the morning, Saturday night. Even if I'm a Shliach Tzibur, I cannot do it. I heard the Rav with my own ears that at night you don't say it aloud. And Rav Heschel claims later in the 70s, did he allow it to be said aloud? Did he change his mind? Or did students simply follow the widespread minhag? Whenever they say Uvalet Zion, they say that part aloud. I don't have an answer. I throw it out for your consideration. One step further. So what did we do last week? Last week we came up with the question about Tachnun, a very fascinating question from Bnei Brak. Do you say Tachnun if the Mohel is paid? An interesting question. How many of you are Mohel?
Well, what Mohel is not paid?
And we saw the Ramah, where the Ramah says that a Mohel should not take money. This is a mitzvah. One second. We know your friend. I know exactly who you're talking about. And this got us involved in a different question. I showed you the Rambam, a Rav. How do you take money? The Rambam, Perek Gimel, what I quoted last week, it's the most strident words you will ever find in the Rambam. It's beyond word what he says about Sechilo Hashem and taking money and Al Tesekavim Lachpobo. Oh, what goes on? That you can do a PhD dissertation on the topic. Is a rabbi allowed to take money? There is so much that comes in the Kesef Mishnah. I showed you last week. Look into the Kesef Mishnah. Look into the Tashbetz. He has four tshuvot. Kuf Mem Aleph, Kuf Mem Bet, Kuf Mem Gimel, Kuf Mem Dalet. Maybe even Kuf Mem Hey. You can look in to fighting the Rambam. The Rambam in Perish Mishnah, the Rambam, which I called it last week, the Kapach edition, the Rambam sounds like a catalog for YU. Where YU, you can go to Wurzweiler, you can go to Azrieli, you can go to Cardoza, you can go to Reitz, I don't want to give it in that order, but Reitz, number one, the others, one time Einstein Medical School. The Rambam lifts out all the different professions that Gedolei Hatanayim Vamorayim had, who took money. All right, it's a fascinating question. And the answer is very simple, that at one time in life, Rabbanim were not needed full time. You needed Talmidei Chachamim, but everyone was a bit of a Talmud Chacham, a bigger Talmud Chacham. People worked, people had professions. Mohel, and many people knew how to do Mila. Many people knew how to do shechita. Today, everyone is a specialist. And as Herbie said, they have to make a living. So we find the heta. I don't have to tell you I'm not being paid, assuming why you was paying me a salary. I'll call it more an honorarium. But I'm not being paid for my shiurim. I'm being paid for the research, for the time I put in to come up with sources, of course. Amol, if Amol wouldn't work full-time at Mila, where would we get Mohalim? So Nachum Lam writes to me, and this is very fascinating, Halacha L'maisa. Finally, about fees for Mohalim, there's a joint body from the Ministry of Health, from the Ministry of Religion, that certifies Mohalim, and they set rates. 750 shekels for a regular Mo, and 1,000 for a mumcha. There are actually very few of the latter. And his son's Mo was Shai Ovei. That was the Mo who did the Brit. That's why we had to do the Brit in Katamon, because we were told by the urologist, you have to go to a mumcha and Shai Ovei. What does it mean, a mumcha? Evidently, he took special courses with medical doctors, and he knows more than the average Mo, who in fact is a mumcha. He's the one who does 5 or 6 every day. And anyway, he was very relaxed about payment. His basic response when I asked him was, well, I'll come for a follow-up checkup a couple of days later, and if you want to pay me something then you can give me whatever you want. I paid him the full 1,000, of course, but now I wonder if this attitude is a reflection of what you spoke about in class, that he feels he really shouldn't be taking anything. And all right, that's an interesting question, how the Mohalim work, and Steve Bressler is correct. We both know a Mohal who doesn't take, but if people give him gifts, and I understand he's built up a collection of silver gifts that he gets. So Baruch Hashem, b'sofo shel davar, he has survived in dignity. Okay, so this is what we spoke about last week with Mila. That's what we ended the class with, and I want to go one step further in a moment, but let me just see where we stand with names. I see different faces today. Yosef Krauss is not here. Dov Zakheim. Binyamin Feinmesser. Binyamin, you came, but you didn't come Monday. So it's hard for me, I have to Binyamin. Okay, we got to concentrate on Binyamin. From Edgemere, Machon Lev, Vic Snow, Zev Goldberg, Tommy couldn't be here today, it's Ruben Chaim Waltz, Michael Miller, Shua Brick. Not here, he'll be sitting there. Ellie Kirsch. Avi Schwartz, Sam Dratch is not here.
He's at his sister's wedding.
What?
His sister's getting married tonight, I think.
He's in the States. Oh, Simon Mazel, fabulous. Aryeh Sklar. Aryeh, okay. Now, let me do it my way. If you're going to remain in the class, please give me your name.
Mickey Levinson.
Mickey, K-E-Y, or what? K-E-Y. Levin, how do you spell your last name? L-E-V?
I-N-S-O-N.
Oh, Levinson. And where are you from?
Cedarhurst.
And Yeshiva College?
Yeah.
And Smicha, or what year?
Mindanao.
You don't know when you're finishing. Okay, that's a good answer. I don't know when I'm finishing either. It's still 1951. Yes?
Jacob Bernstein.
Jacob Bernstein. Where are you from, Jacob?
Originally Woodmere, then the Heights.
Yeshiva College?
Yes.
Reitz.
Fourth year. Rebel and Asrieli also, just to put them into the category you were talking about earlier.
Rebel and Asrieli. What degree do you have from Rebel?
A master's.
In
medieval Jewish history.
Got it. You're not in my world. I'm
not yet.
No. I'm in the history of Torah in modern times. Gentleman next to you.
This
one.
Is Kirsch. Eli Kirsch.
Okay. Eli Kirsch. Okay. And Binyamin Feinmeister, Aryeh Sklar, Mickey Levinstein, Jacob Bernstein. Okay. Let's roll. Again, I trust you listen to the introduction, how I come to Reb Menashe Klein, and we've already spent many years in Reb Menashe, and many, many more years. The Ribbono Shel Olam has to be kind to me and not acknowledge my age. You follow me? When people tell me, Rebbe, you look exactly like you looked 60 years ago when you taught me, I look at them and I say, I wish it were true, and even if it is true, I have one problem. The Ribbono Shel Olam knows my age. You, I take the compliment. Fine, okay. So, Reb Menashe Klein, Chelek Yud Aleph, Mishnah Halachot, Siman Kuf. And that was a kshayla with Friday morning, if you can skip Tachnun because you're so involved with the preparations for Shabbat. And I showed you the sources last week. It's amazing that Ad Kedei Kach you'll find in the Prima Gadim that there are actually sources that you can delay davening as long as you catch Shema Bizman. You can go to the shuk. You can go shopping before davening. You can cook. Who heard of such a thing? You wake up in the morning, you have to daven. I can't, it bothers me when I have to go to a special minyan on Shabbos. I wake up at 5:30 and minyan is 8:30. I'm used to waking up, going to daven. And here on Friday, Ad Kedei Kach, even the chassidim bring down, even to miss a minyan. Wow. Ad Kedei Kach, to get ready for Shabbat. A tremendous mitzvah. And a Talmud Chacham has to do it himself. Halacha l'maisa, once again you see the thrust of the Hasidic world, Friday morning already, not to say Tachman. Friday afternoon, we all can understand, Binyamin, because Friday afternoon, sometimes Friday afternoon, you feel the Kedushat HaShabbat. But Friday morning already, and the Mishnah Halacha ends off that he quotes that he found in a new edition of the Roman Magza, and in Inyan Shabbat, and he found there something going back hundreds of years, that the Erev Shabbos Nahagu Shelo Lipol Al Pneihem Lefisha Hein Tzrichim L'Macheh B'Tfilatan Kedei Lehitasek L'Shtadel B'Tzachei Shabbos. And he says, I'm overjoyed, V'Samachti, as if I won the lottery, I'll call home that exactly what I said, exactly what the Hasidic sources say. This is going back hundreds of years. And Eli, could you imagine that they didn't say Tachnun Friday morning, Ad Kedei Kach, and he brings down Hasidic sources. So once again, you see that thrust. Halach l'maisa, one has to be a tremendous Baal Bitachon. It takes us back to the Machlokes Beit Hillel Beit Shammai that you're all familiar with, the Gemara in Beitza, the Ramban in Pashat Mishpatim. When you find a beautiful piece of cake, do you put it aside for Shabbat or do you eat it and say Baruch Hashem Yom Yom? Life experience has taught me, as I said last week, quoting Rube Goldberg, when anything goes wrong, it goes wrong on Friday. You're better off getting ready for Shabbat on Thursday. But if you're stuck Erev Shabbat, and this is important for Steve Bressler, you can actually go to the shuk before you daven Ad Kedei Kach and skip Tachnun. Okay. But now I've arrived. Simen Kuf Aleph. And this Shaila already, you won't believe. Binyamin, are you a citizen of the State of Israel?
Yeah.
Anyone here a citizen recently? Did anyone get lifted up by Nefesh B'Nefesh and brought an Aliyah? Tell me.
My grandson became automatically, it was his father.
Your father, okay. Kala Kabod, he was the father with Baruch Hashem without any hassle.
That's right.
Let me tell you, the Israeli passport is worth more than the American passport today. I'll tell you, as you'll see next week, I danced into Russia 1 second with an Israeli passport. Welcomed! An American passport, they'll throw you in jail. You got to get a visa, they have to know who you are, what you have to go through.
So you don't need, if you have an Israeli passport, to go into Russia?
You dance right in. It's reciprocity. They dance in here, we dance in there. And when I went out, the lady, when we went through the bedikah, the hand luggage, the electromagnet, the rays, the lady says with a big smile, a Russian lady looks at me in Malta and says, Toda. Toda, unbelievable. We'll talk about that next week. It's a dream come through. It's the greatest preparation for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. If you want to be a Jew, nothing stands in the way of the chazon, of the image, of the dream. What our generation has achieved. I'm going to go crazy Sunday with some guy running around the YU World publishing. Oh my gosh. Come back here. Let me teach. Let me enjoy. Let me not get excited today. Ellie, you come in Aliyah. No? Do you say Tachnun the day you arrive in Israel? And this is the question that Reb Menashe Klein discusses with the Yeshlanim Rebbe. With the real Shlonim Rebbe, the Nativat Shalom, with Reb Shalom Noach Berezovsky, if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly, I knew this was the previous Shlonim Rebbe, was an Adam Gadol, this Alitvishet Talmud Chacham, he was the son-in-law, and he became the Rebbe, succeeded his father-in-law, and does it, your guy is all happy, does he have to say Tachnun the day he arrived in Eretz Yisrael. And this leads, I'm going to give you a gift now, and give you information which you won't find anywhere, but here it is. These ears heard the information. You see, a lot of brachot and davening is interdependent upon your own feelings. I'll give you an example. Shechiyanu. Take a Shechiyanu blessing. Take the opposite of Shechiyanu, a Lo Aleinu Baruch Dayan HaEmet. These are brachot. You have that feeling. It's very hard to set down rules, black and white. Mori Rebbe, when Rav Soloveitchik died on Chol HaMoed Pesach. It's Talmud Mufak, I don't have to tell you, Rabaron Lichtenstein. My father died Chol HaMoed Sukkot. You should never know from Tsar, but you do have to know Hilchat Avela to get Smicher, if I'm not mistaken. That itself is a Shaila, if you're allowed to teach Hilchat Avela. The Chatam Sofer would never teach Hilchat Avela Bepumbi and Berabim. Al tiftach pel le satan. In YU, the Rav caused the consternation and the whole was a revolution when in the 1950s he dealt with the smicha class and he taught Hilchat Avelah. Do you follow? People questioned it. How are you allowed? The Ungarish, the Hungarians, Aryeh were flabbergasted. Okay, but what can we do? It's part of life. All right. No, do you rip Kriya when your father dies, Chol HaMoed? Interesting question. How machloket? the Rif Kriya, when your Rebbe Mufat dies, Chalamayit. So Rabbaran went to his posek here in Yerushalayim, Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Remember the name Zeicher Tzadik Levracha. He didn't live far from where I live. I used to see him walking the streets. It was a very unique Jew, Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach. So he goes to Reb Shlomo Zalman. Aaron told me this. He went to him and he asked him. Remember, the Rav died on Thursday. They held the funeral up till Sunday, which was Erev Yontif, so the Lichtensteins could arrive in America. They flew out Thursday night, I believe it was, had to get to Boston. It was not simple. And he went to Rav Shlomo Zalman and asked, do I rip Korea? And Rav Shlomo Zalman answered, if you're asking, it's a sign you shouldn't. Wait till after. You understand the answer, Yitzchak? It's emotion. If you feel on the spur of the moment you have to rip Kriya, then you rip Kriya. But if you have, after all, the Rav was sinking for many years, it wasn't something that happened suddenly. The Rav was sinking for many years. All right, he died in Chalamayit. Immediately comes to America, it immediately becomes a Shaila, do you rip Kriya? So he went and asked Rav Shlomo Zalman. Shlomo Zalman said, Binyamin, you're with me? The fact that you have to ask is a sign that you should not. That's the emotion. If it would be overwhelming, then you don't ask. You rip. But if you're asking already, let's be machmir and not be mekil with kavod yontif. Okay? So this question of coming in Aliyah, do you say Tachman? Don't you say Tachman? So Rav Menashe Klein tells the Slonimer Rebbe, who asked him the question, you should know, I have asked that very question. Do you or don't you? And this question, someone gets off the plane. Do you make a Shechiyanu? Came an Aliyah. I got the question the other day. Someone, it's fallout ceremony, finished basic training at the Kotel. Does he make a Shechiyanu? Very fascinating question. I will tell you that when I got my uniform at Bakum, Basis, what does Bakum stand for? Basis Klita Umiyun. That's where you start off in the army, at least in my days, in the 70s, I made a Shechiyanu. First Rothkopf, since Churban Bayit, to put on the uniform of not Tzva Chayalei Beit David, but Tzva Haganah Liyisrael. It's an interesting question. Why should you make a Shechiyanu? So now let me tell you a little story, then I'll give you the source, the Gemara. A true story. Early 50s, Bnei Akiva, New York City. We had some sort of event at the Israeli Consul. And here we are at the Israeli Council. I don't recall what it was, maybe planning a bigger event. We had a whole group of Bnei Akiva kids, or Bnei Akiva people, boys and girls. And I'll never forget this. We mentioned to the person in the council, who probably was the person in charge of youth and education, we wanted Daven Mincha. So this person says to us, oh, very nice, you want to daven mincha, he says, but I don't have to daven. And we look at him. He wasn't wearing a kippah. It's not the Israel of today. It's a totally distant Israel in the early 50s, but nevertheless an Israeli. And he quotes the Gemara, I live in Israel, and therefore I have no sins. And doesn't have to daven mincha. He's an Israeli. No sins. It's the first time I heard this Gemara. It's exactly the Gemara That Rav Menashe Klein quotes. Masechet Ketuvot, Daf Kuf Yud Aleph, Amud Aleph. Kol Hadar Beretz Yisrael, Sharui Belo Chet, Shenema, Ubal Yamar Shachen Chaliti Ha'am HaYoshev Ba, Nasu Avon. Pasuk in Yishayahu, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Chof Daled. What does it mean? Everyone who lives in Israel, no sin. Quoting a pasuk from Yishayahu, don't find fault with the people in Israel. All their sins are forgiven. Look into Rashi, Ketuvot Daf Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, Kol Yomar, Bal Yomar Sheken Chaliti, Klomar, Al Yitraim Lomar Tzali, Ki Kulam Nasui Avon. Wow. This morning I was having a talk with one of our ladies who works here. She's the controller. Rivki Pinchas, recognize the name? Our father-in-law was the famous Rabbi Pinchas. You all read Rabbi Shimon Pinchas. Some of you know his farim. Lakewood, Talmud came in Aliyah, was unbelievably much. He killed in a car crash, you know how many died? Right, what that man accomplished in the few years he was here, beloved by all. This is his daughter-in-law, Rivki, who works here. So I was telling, we were talking about contemporary Israeli scene. I was telling Rivki, I'm very hard-pressed. I can't find a political party for the first time. I can't find in 50 years who I can totally identify with. I have my problems, this one, that one, the other one. And I was listing out, so maybe I was doing the wrong thing. How do you find fault with Jews living in Israel? How do you criticize them? Kulam nasui avon. And Eli, if you think this is just Agada, right or wrong, we don't pass him from the Agada, ain't darshan, you can ask, you don't get lost over questions, ain't mishivin. The Rambam paskins la halacha, hilchat malachim, perek hei, halacha yud aleph, omru chachomim, kol hashochein beretz Yisrael, avanatav mechulin. And the Rambam paskins openly that if you live in Eretz Yisrael, all your sins are forgiven. Wow. What a concept. What does it mean? Let me tell you what it means. And let me show you a situation where I got Jacob hit in the face. I don't know how I crawled out of it. 1982. Where were you in 82? You know where I was in 82? On the Damascus Highway. First Lebanese War, first Syrian, whatever they call it, Mulchemet Shlom HaGalil, I think it was called. Am I right? I think that was the technical name. I was a conscript. I have a medal. I have a ribbon. Okay. You heard of Sultan Yaqob? Tremendous battle fought there with the Syrian army. And right after the battle, they shore up the defense and the security road. You have to be sure no soldiers are sneaking over. And at that point, the soldiers are more relaxed and there are tremendous Hezda units there. And I'm giving a lecture. We're now right at the front line giving a lecture. Hundreds of soldiers. Picture the site, and the security, the jeeps are going back and forth every 5 minutes to check what the tractor built. It cleared away everything and made a path. Tremendous tractor attached to a tank. You never saw such equipment in your life. And the guys in the jeep stop to hear my lecture, and the commander has to yell at them, The lecture's not for you. Move on. You got to look at the ground to be sure there are no footprints there. And finally, I finished the lecture, and the top-ranking officer in the group on a Luftmischnell, in charge of the whole front line there, a full colonel, asked me the following question, Kvod Harav, who is a better Jew? My cousins in Brooklyn, Chassidische Yidden, who aren't fighting here, aren't contributing, aren't part of Israel, or a Jew like myself who's not totally observant. I know what I come from and I'm not proud of it, but part of it has gotten lost. But I'm here, I'm fighting, I'm a citizen. This very Gemara, this very Rambam. Tremendous question. What does it mean? What does it mean? And I got to tell you that Reb Menashe Klein gives an unbelievable answer. You can't argue with him. Tell me, do we spoke about this? Does a chatan say tachnun when he gets married? Absolutely not. Why? Why is there no tachnun? All his sins are forgiven. Isn't that what we spoke about? Basmat, machlat. All his sins are forgiven. Right or wrong, he says vitoy. It's like Erev Yom Kippur. No tachnun, your sins are forgiven. You come to Eretz Yisrael, you walk Talad Amor, all your sins are forgiven? Mickey, absolutely no tachnun. This is what he paskins lehalacha. He says, if we say by a chatan, Shemokalim kolavonata, vein omrim tachnun, in kain misha bal Eretz Yisrael, shehu nasu avon, Mochalim lo gan kein abanotav, and he doesn't say tachan. Yeah. I'm finished up yet. Yeah. Jacob, yes.
Just wondering, by logic, there might be another reason why people don't say tachan
in Eretz Yisrael.
Every day.
You got to. You have to have a chassidish soul. You have to have. You have to last week's shiur. You have to have a chassidish soul. Because Tachman Sakim and Shmon Esrei. You have to, I spoke about it last week. But he says something, I mean, this is unbelievable what he's saying here. Says something else too. Tell me, the Gabbai in the minyan where I daven at 6:30 was having fun yesterday. He told me all day, he said to people, could you imagine we didn't say Avarachamim at HaMinyan this morning? Why? And he said, almost no one came up with the proper answer. They didn't say Avarachman because a guy named Aaron Rakefik was davening there, and he was a Sandak later that morning. When I went to Daven Mincha on the way walking back, we were from Sansan, it was a big walk, and it was a very hot day. But Baruch Hashem, we survived in dignity. So I dropped off at where my children run the shul, the Ackermans, on Chazon Yecheskel. So I davened mincha 1:15 with them. It split the walk up. They didn't say Sitkas Chatzedek. The Sandek is there, right or wrong. Ah, you know what he says? Not only shouldn't the Oleh say Tachnun, but it could very well be that the whole Tzibur davening with him that day, Kol HaTzibur, Ein Omrim Kemo b'chatan, just as a chatan, the tzibur doesn't say tachnun, the whole tzibur shouldn't say tachnun. What a psak! And this is Reb Menashe Klein. We're not dealing here with Bnei Akiva. We're not dealing here with Tzionim Datiyim. What a psak! And I have to tell you, this Gemara has to be taken very seriously. What does the Gemara mean? And Ein Hachinami, it's something I tell everybody in Chutz Laaretz. I just repeated it many times this past summer. Baruch Hashem, Yeshiva University creates individuals who go into many, many different areas. I'll come to a rebbeim last, but medical doctors, lawyers, accountants, business people, social workers, there is no comparison to what you and your status is in Chutz Laaretz, comparing it to Eretz Yisrael. Why? You can be a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, list it out. Whatever you're doing in Israel, it's mitzvah yishuv haaretz. You have a mitzvah every second, every moment. Look at the Chatam Sofer, his chidushim to Sukkah, Masechet Sukkah. You're learning Masechet Sukkah now in the Kollel, I believe. Am I right? Before Sukkot, where he deals with Osek b'mitzvah, Potem in a mitzvah, with the Chatan and everyone around him, and Kriyat Shema, and Davening, and Sukkah, all, and the Chatam Sofer asked a simple question. In Eretz Yisrael, you shouldn't be able to daven, you shouldn't be able to put on tefillin. Rav Avadya quotes this Chatam Sofer. Because whatever you're doing is Osek b'mitzvah. I'm a doctor building up medicine in Israel. I'm a lawyer building up the courts in Israel. I'm a social worker helping families in Israel. And I have news for you. Rabbanim in Israel? I'll take a case study. 1969, a school opens with 10 children. 10 youngsters. Shouldn't say children, they were college age, beyond college, either juniors or graduates. The first school that opens with the whole concept to export Torah to the Anglo world. We're going to teach in English. We're going to teach with American mentality. We're going to teach, pardon me, Binyamin, we're going to talk about baseball. You don't know what we're talking about, but these kids were all American kids. So you'll say, and there's one surviving member of the original faculty of that institution known as BMT, Beit Midrash LaTorah. His name today is Aaron Rakefet. Fine. Do you know how much money I brought into the state of Israel? You think about these kids. Billions of dollars, not billions. You think about how many kids came in Aliyah, how many schools we gave birth to, how many positions we created. Mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. This is the Gemara, and you can't escape it. And I have to tell you, on the battlefield, I had to double talk my way, because on one hand, a Mechal Shabbos is a Mechal Shabbos. I'm not here to pull punches. I'm not a rabbi in Ephrat, if I can put it that way. I'm not here to pull punches. Chilul Shabbos is Chilul Shabbos. On the other hand, a nice Jew in Borough Park, a nice Jew in Cedarhurst, a nice Jew in Woodmere, a nice Jew in Teaneck. Mitzvah Yishuv Haaretz? What are you doing? All right, he sends money, contributes money. Fine. How does that compare to someone living here, working here, serving here, building here, planning here, voting here? Wow. Reb Menashe Klein? Unbelievable. Let me go into one more fallout from this trivia before we conclude. I see the clock is running. Fabulous. Reb Menashe Klein. I can't get over it. No tachnin and no tachnin for the whole oilam. And the emotion, wow, the Israeli army. You know what a mitzvah it is? Milchemet mitzvah, defense of the Jewish people. I still haven't come up with the heter. Rabbi Lichtenstein raised the issue many decades ago. I've suffered with it. I don't know any heter for any well-able Jewish boy anywhere in the world who turns 18 and doesn't report to the IDF. I don't know where the heck there is. Here, someone's calling to report to the army right now. He's asking, why, what do you need? Well, how do I get started? Right? I don't know. It's a Milchemet Mitzvah. Now, If you know this Gemara, you'll find on the same sugya, and the Rambam as well, and the Nosei Kelim on the Rambam, what about being buried in the land of Israel? And here the Gemara says, look into the Rambam, that if you just walk Talit Amot in Israel, you get the land to come, the world to come. When you're buried in Israel, and you'll finish out the Rambam, it's quoting the Gemara in Ketuvah, that daf. Wow, just to be buried here. And look into the Nosei Kelim. No? Do you think that's right? That Eretz Yisrael is a land just to bring bodies in? Just to bury here? Just to defile the land? Look into the Gemara in Ketuvah. Look into the Yerushalmi in Ketuvah. Where the Amoraim, someone is coming to be buried. And you look into the Radbaz, he quotes the Gemara, and you're coming after you died, and you're coming the Tameyat Haaretz, and this is your love of Eretz Yisrael, just to be buried here, and you find there's a terrible contradiction here, a negative attitude and a positive attitude. On one hand, if you're buried in Israel, it's a kapara. On the other hand, you're bringing more tumah to the land. So you'll see the Rishonim explain that if you live here and you work here and you perform here, then when you're buried, the kapara is intimately greater. On the other hand, if the body comes after death and is first brought here at that time, there is kapara, but it's not on the same level. My own feeling is, and I've said this many times, if someone has grandchildren living here, fine, they have a right to be buried here. But if someone, his own children, his own grandchildren, no one has chosen to live in the state of Israel, I feel it's denigrating the holiness of the land. Suddenly, they're bringing the body over. There's another side to this theory, and you'll notice Gedolei Yisrael go to the Chelkat Rabbanim in Har Menuchot, which is right where you come in, the main entrance. It's right to your right, slightly to your right. That's the Chelkat Rabbanim. You'll see there a world of people buried there. Gedolei Gedolei Yisrael, Reb Moshe Feinstein, Reb Aaron Kotler. You'll see a world of Gedolim, the Israeli Gedolim, the Brisker Rav, Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer. You'll see so many names, the Sri Deish, etc. And yet, I believe it was Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, when he died, he insisted on being buried in America. And he said a vort, I believe it's attributed to Rav Yaakov, that what characterized Jewish communities in the past, they had cemeteries where their Rabbanim were buried, Gedolei Gedolei Yisrael. People went to the cemetery, they felt a connection to the past. There was a continuity. They knew they didn't grow in a wasteland where there was no one before them. And therefore they felt it very important that Gedolim should be buried, where they rabbinated, where they taught, where they created, where they had inspiration, where they answered shilas, and that of course would mean in the United States. And Rabbi Yaakov is buried, as I recall, in the cemetery right between Queens and Brooklyn. And that's the same cemetery you'll see there. Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik is buried there. Rabbi Tzvi Pesha Soloveitchik is buried there. The second wife, excuse me?
Cypress Hills?
I believe it's Cypress Hills. Yes, Cypress Hills. Correct, correct.
Old Mount Lebanon is there too.
Yeah, no, no. It's right across from where Rabbi Yaakov Yosef is buried. He's buried one a different plot a minute away. But in the other plot, the Briska plot, I believe it's called, the Chafetz Chaim's second wife is buried there. The Chafetz Chaim's son is buried there. You'll see there, it's a who's who in the Torah world. And in Boston, before my work on the Rav was published, but I knew it was heading already to the final stage of publication, so I made a pilgrimage to Boston to go to the Rav's grave and ask for mechila. I mean, who am I to write about the Rav? And as you see, it's many years later, and no one else has written on the Rav's life. Many svarim have come out, but the only one that actually wrote a historical monograph and then quoted the Rav word by word about his life. So I asked mechila, a little kid from the Bronx, chutzpah. But I could see the importance the Rav and the Rebbetzin are buried right there, and it adds to the community. There's a feeling there of continuity, a feeling of challenge, a feeling of who you have to live up to. But it's a very fascinating discussion that comes as a result of this very question: do you say Tachanun, don't you say Tachanun? Kol Hador Beretz Yisrael. And this is a challenge to us. How do you explain it? And ultimately, who is the better Jew? Is it Yair Lapid, who I'm pretty sure doesn't put on tefillin every morning, though a Chabadnik army will be mad at me for saying that. They'll say to you, no, yeah, he puts on, all right. Is it the Bibi Netanyahu, who I'm not certain puts on tefillin every morning? Or is it the Jew in Borough Park who puts on two pairs of tefillin every morning? Who is the better Jew? And this is a challenge. And my own feeling is we have to give a lot of credit to the people living in Israel. The Gemara, the Sharui Belochei, Dor Belochei, Talech Dalet Amot. And I can tell you, on my wife and I, on our 50th wedding anniversary, we decided to go to a place in Israel we never walked before. We should walk Dalet Amot where we never walked before. So we went to Givat Zev, and we exactly where we walked 2 years later, 3 years later, one of my grandson's granddaughter-in-law and great-grandchildren, they bought a home there. Buildings were being built, and that's exactly where they live. Exactly where we walked when it was no more than dirt and dust. There were signs up that they were going to build there. But Holeich Dalet Amot, what a schut, what a schut.
Do you know Rob Kamenetsky has direct family here?
Yeah, has many descendants here, of course. He
from the Philadelphia clan?
I know from Philadelphia, but from the Shurin, Rabbi Shurin, from that part of the family, I think most of the family, if not all, live here. No, direct, no question. Rabbi Aaron Cutler also has everyone. There isn't a Gadol in America. The Rav, the majority of his descendants live in Eretz Yisrael. And even where his grandson went, became Reb Yitzchak Lichtenstein, who married Reb Baruch Be'er's great-granddaughter. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Reb Chaim's great-grandson and Reb Baruch Be'er's great-granddaughter, or great-great, married the Talmud and the Talmud Mufak, the Rebbe. So you'll say, he left Israel. His son today has a son in Golani, and they showed Aaron Rakefet the picture of him in Basic, and I said, the fact that he's in the army and you say he's rebelling against your father, his father, you can't get excited because you can say he's going back to his grandfather's position. But I said that he's wearing Tchelet Tzitzit. Oh my gosh, you follow me? Tchelet Tzitzit, the Rav Mickey. I can't wear Tchelet Tzitzit. I love it. If you wear it, it's fine. Don't listen. But I heard the rabbi, you know, I heard with my own ears. You understand? So what can I do? I don't wear Tchelet Tzitzit. But that his great-grandson is wearing Tchelet Tzitzit in Golani, Golani Mela, but the Tchelet Tzitzit? Okay. Ellie, a sense of humor. Never heard. Take my word for it.
You still like falafel?
Excuse me?
You still like falafel?
I love falafel.
I heard this story.
Yeah, why shouldn't I love falafel? Can I inherit? Okay, so to reiterate.
One thing that's very sad, really is.
Right.
There was a reform rabbi in Philadelphia who wrote on books in Jewish history. He then was also a chaplain in the American Army.
Right.
And then attained to the rank of admiral, which is really something.
Right, right, right.
When he died,
where
he left the army before admiral.
He was buried in Arlington.
He was buried in Arlington. And I always felt that the mistake wasn't just halacha. His congregation, every time they went to a Raviah, they would see his grave. They would remember what he did.
Right, and there.
A lot of good things, too.
We're going to come to that tomorrow.
It's so sad that he just.
Buried in Arlington.
It was more important to him that he'd be buried among admirals in the admiral robe in Arlington than among Jews.
What you said, we're going to hit tomorrow 100%. Tomorrow is a very, very fascinating shiur, very unique. But let me just reiterate. So, first of all, I want to welcome all my students. You make me very happy and very fulfilling. And I want to thank all those listening across the world. My grandson went to Germany to find out who his grandfather is. And this just came out Shabbos. My wife is an artist, and a lot of our descendants have inherited her ability. Two of our grandchildren are actually, one graduated Betzalel a year ago, and one is graduating this coming year. He should have graduated this year, but he was wounded in battle three summers ago in the big war in Gaza. So one year he had to take in a bridge program. Now, thank God, he's fine and he's graduating. Anyway, the one who graduated a year ago, his final work, what they call a hagashah, they don't have exams, they give in, like we have a chabura, so they give in work. He won, so it was on what to do with the tuna can after you finished it. And Dafka, the other grandson, made him a video of it, and he came in number one in a prize. It was submitted by Bezalel, and the Germany, Kearns, they have their top school of design. And my grandson comes in number one, so he's a guest of the German government, and he goes to Germany. It's last week. His wife couldn't go with him. She's teaching already. And here he is in Germany, and he already contacted the Chabad rabbi there before, you know, to work out. Everything worked out. Shabbos, Kashrut, the minyan every day. And the Chabad rabbi, who are you, where you're from, this, that, and he mentions his grandfather, and the Chabad rabbi starts dancing around the kid. He's my Talmud via, what do they call them, a virtual Talmud via the internet. So I said of Avod Shabbos that my grandson Shoam had to go to Germany to find out that who his grandfather is, Baruch Hashem. I want to thank all the Talmudim listening, those in front of me and those that are virtual. What did we do today? We finished up with the Chaim Halberstam. It's very interesting on that Hatam Kamusi Madi, how much has been written, how many thoughts. I still go back to what I showed you in Shonim Tzim Bahalacha, Shichat Sera Levatala, and that's why he wrote Hatam Kamusi Madi. Interesting that I was right, that what I was taught in my youth, that David Halberstam, the famous David Halberstam, who knew very little about Yiddishkeit, a direct descendant of the Divrei Chaim. Unbelievable, but that's life. My Talmud, who wrote to me, Avram Yoshua, writes that he heard that some of David Halberstam's children, grandchildren, Chazru B'tshuva. I hope it's true. Today we continued with Tachnun, and we dealt with the question of Erev Shabbos, which we had started last week. And then we dealt with the question of coming and Aliyah. Tomorrow, Be'ezrat Hashem, we pick up exactly where we left off, and I continue to give an introduction to what America was like 120, 115 years ago, right at the dawn of the organized rabbinate. Now, tomorrow, I'll appreciate whoever can come, please be here, because there's a pidyon haben at the same time. If anyone is going to the Pidyon HaBen, I don't know exactly, Avi, if everyone is invited, but if anyone's going and the Pidyon HaBen ends while I'm still teaching, please come into class, even if it's the last 40 minutes, the last half hour, come into class. Perhaps we'll mutually gain something. Next, coming attractions. Next week, I pay myself a salary for teaching in this wonderful institution. Sunday, I'm dealing with contemporary problems, letting off steam. I'm running the gamut of all the questions that have come up in the Torah world, and it's one man's opinion. He thinks he has some answers. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, but he has to get it off his chest. That is Sunday. Monday is preparation for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, preparation for life, preparation for being a Jew. If you're just concerned with more than yourself, but you want to do something to perpetuate Torah, Hashem, Tamima, the Jewish people, and all that goes with it, I'm giving a lecture, a slideshow, Moscow Revisited. And it's unbelievable what the Ribbono Shel Olam has privileged me to be part of, to see in my lifetime. Now a few, if anyone's interested, this is a sample of the new Rambam that they want everyone to subscribe to. It's Hilchot Tshuva, the first three prakim. I was born before my time. This, you don't have to learn. It teaches you. It's automatic. If anyone is interested, this is unbelievable how the Red Sox use technology step by step to seal signs for the Yankees. This is a week ago, New York Times. It's beyond me.
Red Sox choose Yankees today using the YES cameras of doing the exact same thing. And most commentators are saying that no one really cares about the Red Sox because if Yankees aren't smart enough to change their signals to stop anyone from stealing it.
All I can tell you is here's step-by-step diagram of how they did it. Here is a picture of all the Jews with, or the delegation that met with the Pope, the European rabbinate, the American rabbinate, and it's Heskem Histari Ben HaRabbanut LaPifyar. Does anyone, Sam, anyone friendly with Sam Dratch? Can I give this to you for him?
I'll be back for a little bit of time, but I'll bring it to him.
You won't lose it until he gets back?
No, I'll bring it to his mom.
Okay, his father is in the picture.
Yeah. Dr. Berger also,
Dr. Berger is here, let's see. That's his father. Where is Dr. Berger?
They came in together.
David Berger, is that him?
Yes, right behind
him. That's him, so interesting. Okay, and if anyone else wants anything else, no, that is it. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das vidanya.